following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
It's been a real pleasure to be with you guys. The word has been great. The fellowship has been great. The music has been great. It's just been one wonderful thing after another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, for the way that you love us, the way that you hold our lives together. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight, Father, like we know you will, Lord, because you love us. I pray that you would speak into our hearts, Father, and that we would be prepared to receive all that you would have for us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you guys know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus's longest discourse, and it covers three chapters in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to chapter 7. That's where we're going to be tonight. The really cool thing is, you know, we've read this before, and when we read it, it almost feels like it's like an hour message. You know, we could kind of fly through it in an hour. You know, maybe if we take our time and highlight and take notes, it could be 2 hours or 3 hours maybe. But scholars believe that when Jesus taught this, he was actually teaching for days. Some people believe it could have taken a week to go through the Sermon on the Mount. And I was just thinking about that. How cool would it be to go camping with Jesus, right? Here you are. I'm not a big fan of camping, but I'm willing to make an exception, you know, if Jesus is there. But being on that mountainside, being cut off from the world, cut off from your job, from your responsibilities, and all you get to do is you get to just sit at Jesus's feet and hear all that he has to teach and watch him do incredible miracles. And then the teachings, right? Have him open our eyes to all the wonderful truths of God. And Jesus did teach, right? In just this, in these passages, he's covered so many different topics. We've seen him talk about witnessing, obedience, prophecy, anger, lust, divorce, integrity, revenge, loving our enemies, caring for the poor, prayer, fasting, dealing with money, criticizing others, the kingdom of God, servanthood, and faith. And now, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is wrapping it all up. He's bringing it all to a close. He's going to start sending the people off. And right here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we're going to read from verses 24 all the way to 29. Therefore, you guys with me? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now the people were blown away by the things he said and by the authority by which he taught. And in this passage, Jesus ends his sermon and he wants to leave them with something, right? Usually the ending is kind of the place where you wrap it all up, right? You give them that call to action. It's usually something very weighty, and this is weighty. In fact, this feels like a warning. Jesus is talking about house building, and he gives them this advice on where to build your house. And maybe to some it makes sense, right? Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he's also the son of a carpenter, right? So it makes sense that the carpenter, the son of the carpenter, would give us advice on how to build a house, right? So there were two men who built two houses, right, who had two completely different outcomes. One man's house stood and the other man's house crashed with a great thud. What's the difference? The foundation. That's the difference. Now, the foundation of a house is incredibly important. Actually, it's the most important thing, right? Look at those beautiful homes on Malibu, right? You can have the most beautiful, most expensive home with all the bells and whistles, but all of a sudden a little mudslide comes. And that coupled with a shaky foundation, and that house is done for. And I know some of you guys know that we lived in Texas for 7 years. When it was time for us to buy a house, because in Texas you could do that for like $28. You buy a house, right? And we found this beauty. It was on a hill. It was overlooking a little man-made river. It had the perfect kitchen. It was the perfect size. It had, you know, the bedrooms and had this beautiful deck. All for $28. It was awesome. And we went into escrow, and we got that inspector, and he gave us an inspections report, and it turned out that one part of the house, actually the master bedroom, which was on the top floor, right in half of the master bedroom, one part was solid, and the other part was leaning ever so slightly. In fact, the whole side of the house was leaning. In northern Texas, a lot of the ground is made up of this red clay. And it's very common for the ground to settle. And it's very common to have slabs that are broken. One side of the slab is drifting that way and the other one's drifting that way. And you got all kinds of wonderful cracks in the house. And we were new. Our agent said, it's not a big deal. It's Texas. It's very common in Texas. It's okay that the house is leaning on the hill. Now, full disclosure, I'm embarrassed to say it, but I was still ready to buy it right there. I was willing to overlook the slanting. I was willing to overlook the fact that one day we might wake up wet. But my parents, who are here, who could testify to this story, they're like, don't do it. My wife, she was like, don't do it. And it took a little pouting on my part, but eventually I let it go. I was willing to overlook the foundation based on the beauty of the house. Jesus is ending his sermon stressing the importance of a solid foundation. Now, I bet you some of the people that were in the crowds might have been a little confused. Jesus, you've been talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus, you've been talking about what it means to be a follower of yours. Why on earth are you telling me how to build a house? Right? It seems so out of place. But then there are the other guys that get it. Right? They're looking at each other and they're saying, this isn't about building a house at all. He's not talking about building a house. He's talking about us. He's talking about our lives. Jesus is asking the question, what is your life built upon? There are these two people. Each one of them is building a house. Each one of them is building a life. Now, what your foundation is matters tremendously. Jesus says the foolish one builds it upon the sand, right? He's just like me, willing to overlook the foundation. I want the closets. I want the five bedrooms. I want a bathroom in every bedroom, right? I want the fancy pants kitchen. I want my man cave over here. And he doesn't really care about the shifting sand. It almost feels like he's just jumping into it. There's no research. There's no thinking it through. The other person Jesus calls wise. This person takes the time to find the rock, right? He finds the rock before he builds the house. He knows that the rock will bring stability to his life. He knows that the rock will bring strength to his life. He knows that the rock will be the anchor of his life. And not just his life, but everybody else that's living in this house. And he finds the rock, and then he starts to build his house. He starts to build his life, all on that foundation. And I know what you're thinking. And yes, he gets his man cave too. Now, these houses are nearly identical. Each one was made with care. Each one is built strong. Each one looks beautiful. They all have the bells and whistles that you can ever want. When things are going good, it's hard to tell when you have a problem. It's when the storm rolls in that you really get to see what your foundation is made of. Right? That's what we get to see what we are really anchored into. Jesus said the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and it beat on that house. Sounds like a pretty big storm, no? It feels like Jesus is describing this massive hurricane. And I love how Jesus describes the storm, right? Jesus knows what we're going through. Amen? He knows what kind of storm that we could find ourselves in. He's describing it in a way where he knows that you are getting hit on every side. Torrents of water is coming down from above you. The banks are bursting and the flood is rising up against you. And then you've got this powerful wind blowing and pounding against your house from all sides. Now, please notice something here. There's no escaping the storm. Storms will come, that they will pound on your life. And it doesn't matter if you're the wise man or the foolish man. You're still going to get wet. You're still going to get hit. Your house will still shake. Isn't that kind of counterintuitive? Like, doesn't it feel like if we're Christians and we're wise and we do everything right, doesn't it feel like we should be excluded from storms? Like that should be for other people, right? Lord, get their attention. Why am I getting wet? Why am I getting scared? Why is my house shaking? I think the answer to that is the more our lives shake, the more we cling to our foundation. Sometimes Jesus doesn't mind shaking us up a little bit if it means that we cling to him. So storms come, and really all we can do is just hold on with everything we got. They're part of life. I heard it said that people are either entering into a storm. Is that it? They're either in a storm or they're entering into a storm or exiting a storm. I don't know who said it, but it was somebody very, very wise, wiser than me. But storms are a part of life, and storms are real and they're powerful. And I was thinking of some of the storms we might be facing. Single parenthood would be a storm. Mourning over the death of a loved one. Divorce. The loneliness of singleness, cancer, COVID, or some other health issue. Maybe you've experienced a deep betrayal in your life where the wounds, even though it happened a while ago, the wounds are still fresh. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're losing your house. Maybe you're wondering, how on earth am I going to pay the bills this month? Or how am I going to buy my kids their school supplies? Maybe it's something in your past that you just have to keep walking through. An abuse, a trauma. Maybe it's mental health, depression, sadness, anxiety, suicidal thoughts. We are all walking through something. And it's heavy. And it feels like the rain is coming down and the flood waters are coming up and choking us. And the wind is just beating over and over and over, relentlessly down on our lives. And it's at that time when the storms are raging that our foundation really shows. Did we build our life upon the rock? And since that rock is immovable and strong, we become, by extension, strong and immovable. Isaiah 43 has one of my favorite passages. This is God speaking, and he says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." That's what happens when the Lord is our rock. Is the Lord your rock? Have you laid your life upon his? Have you trusted him as the anchor of your soul? Or is your life built upon sand? Are you trusting in something that is shifting and moving and slanting, like a bank account or friends or your health? What are you trusting in? If it's anything other than the Lord, when the storms come, it's going to end very, very badly. Jesus is it. He's our rock, our refuge, our strength, and our anchor. And it's our job to cling to him, and it's his job to do the rest. And a cool thing happens when we cling to Jesus. He clings back. In John 15:4, we read, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Right? He's the tree, we're the branches. Just as the branch is holding on to the tree is holding on to the branch. Like a little girl reaching up for her daddy's hand, right? And her daddy grabs her hand, right? The girl's holding on, but she doesn't have the same grip that the dad has. When Jesus is our rock, the foundation of our lives, we are attached to him. We are one with him. Nothing could pull us out. The way Paul described it is Paul says that we are actually hidden in Christ. So how do we do this? How do we make Jesus our rock, our foundation? How do we build our lives upon him? Number one, well, we have to hear him speak. Right? That could be us reading our Bibles. That could be doing exactly what you're doing right now, coming to church, hearing a message. Look at verse 24 again. Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock." You will not be wise by simply coming to church. You will not be wise by simply reading your Bible. You will not be wise by simply hearing a message. It's whoever hears and does. That's the wise man. In fact, Jesus says the foolish man is the person who hears and does not do. Jesus has been teaching and teaching and teaching for days. And now he wants to drill the point home that it's not just enough to listen to all these things that I've been teaching and do nothing about it. It needs to resonate. It needs to take root. If it doesn't change you, then what's the point? It's useless. You become foolish, and your house ends up in ruins. You guys, this is a faith issue. The reason anyone would choose to hear and obey and build their lives on the foundations of the words of Christ is simply because they believe in him. They trust him. They know his words are true, and therefore they receive it, and then they jump at the opportunity to do it. So number one, if you want to be that wise person, it starts with exactly what we're doing right now, right? Listening to the word of God, hearing the words of Christ. But number two, and just as importantly, it's actually doing what God wants us to do. And you might be thinking like, you know, well, we're not on a camping trip with Jesus, right? How cool would it be if we could be up on that mountainside, sitting at his feet, listening to all of the treasures that would leave his mouth? We would soak it up, but we're not there. So how can I hear the word of God if God's not right there? And I understand the point, but I disagree with the point. Our Bible is literally the words of God. If you want God to speak audibly to you, just read it out loud, right? That's all you got to do. The Bible is not just a cool book with cool stories. The Bible is not just a history book. If you read your Bible like it's a history book or a storybook, then you're missing out. It'll get stale. It'll feel old. You'll put it down in no time. The Bible is alive. When you read your Bibles, I want you to remember three things. Number one, your Bible is a love story. It is your love story. It's the story of God's great love for you and for me. It tells us all the wonderful things that he's done for us, all the things that he's endured for us, all the things that he sacrificed for us. It speaks of how he woos us and calls us to himself. The reason we love him is because he first loved us. Amen? You guys with me? All right, just making sure. The second thing is that our Bible is a roadmap. Peter talks about how we are sojourners, right? We are tourists. This is not it. This is not our home, right? As wonderful as it is, right? Living in Southern California, right? Here we are outside. This is awesome. But this isn't it. We've got someplace else to go to. And the Bible gives us that path. It tells us what we have waiting for us. It tells us where we're going. The third thing the Bible does is it's an instruction manual for life. When my kids were born, first thing I told Isabel, I wish they came with instructions, right? Because I didn't know what I was doing. And when it comes to life, right, I'm not alone. David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right, we live in this crazy, crazy dark world. Without the Bible, we're just walking around in the dark. We need the word of God to show us, to speak to us, to guide us, to light up our path. So when we're reading our Bible, let's not read it like a history book or like a storybook. Let's not remove ourselves whether through time or distance. But let's read it and understand it, but then ask the Lord how to apply it. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Right? This story isn't just about David, right? Or Jonah. Like, what do you want me to do with this? What am I supposed to say to so-and-so or do? Or just tell me, Lord. And especially when we're in a storm. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I wish theologically I could explain that. Like, I know God is close all the time, right? Like, it doesn't, you know, he's always there. He's always close. There's nowhere that we can go or run to where we could get further from the Lord. But there's something about broken heart where maybe it opens us up to be able to receive him more. But there's something about being brokenhearted where God just presses in. So if you're going through that storm, lean on your foundation. Fall on your face and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And maybe the answer is just wait. I'll take care of it. When we could do that, that's when the Bible becomes super exciting. When the Lord starts speaking and all of a sudden it's like we're running around. I got a word from the Lord. I got a word from the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's when you run into really crazy Christians. You know who I'm talking about? Any crazy Christians here? That's when you run into Christians like Bree, who had brain surgery yesterday to remove brain cancer. And she's on fire for the Lord. And she's thankful and glowing. And if you've ever met her, she's the smiliest person. That's a word. She's the smiliest person you've ever met. I texted her this morning and I asked her, how are you doing? And she's like, I'm doing good. And I'm like, how long is the recovery? And she said, 1 month. And I'm like, oh no, we're not going to see you for a month? And she goes, nope, I'm going to try to be there this weekend. Or Mike, the brother with cancer, who you all know, you all see every Sunday morning, he's sitting courtside, right? And he's got his hands up as high as they could be, and he's worshiping God with all his might. Where does that come from? Where does that trust and joy and peace come from? It comes from his foundation. It comes from his rock. It comes from his Jesus. And that is offered to every single one of us. Every one of us could have that same kind of dependability, that same kind of joy, that same kind of peace, that same kind of rest, right? The invitation is there. Jesus says, come to me, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. There's a plane. Rest. I will give you rest. How many of us need rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is it hard to follow Jesus? Is it hard to build our lives upon him? Absolutely not. Have you surrendered to Jesus? I don't know what you're facing, but he knows. And I want to tell you, whatever it is you're facing, no matter how great of a storm, it's absolutely nothing for him. Cling to him and watch what he'll do. Now, I want to let you know as well, in the corner, all the way in the back, we got some brothers at a table, and they would love to pray with you. If you've never committed your life to Jesus, it's a simple prayer. You could do it out loud in public, or you could just pray within your heart. You could just ask Jesus to come into your heart. You could ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you can ask him to cling to you as you will cling to him. Maybe you're here and maybe the Lord has hit you. You know what? I am not your foundation. I want to be. You've had some ups and downs, but from now on, I want to be your foundation. Maybe you're here and you just want to rededicate your life. Maybe you've just been going through the motions. Maybe that joy, that peace, that rest that you're supposed to have hasn't been there because you're trusting something else. Maybe your will has outshined God's will for you. It's an easy fix. It really is. It's an easy fix. Just pray. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Rededicate your life. Put the Lord back in his proper place. And again, see what God will do. Maybe you have your foundation right. Maybe the Lord really is your Savior. And you're joyful. And life is as good as it can be, but you are going through a storm. Well, we definitely want to pray with you. You definitely don't have to go through the storm alone. You've got brothers and sisters on either side of you. We are here. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Bree is awesome. She sends these text messages, and she didn't tell me how many people are on it. Actually, if you are on Bree's text message, can you raise your hand? Wow, I thought half the church would raise their hand, but okay. Okay. But I know there's a lot of people. I know there's a lot of people praying for her. And it's really cool when we all pray for each other and God does something cool. God does something awesome. The invitation is there. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go through this life alone. I thank you, Lord, that even if we've built our house upon the sand and we've seen it crash, then, Lord, we can start over with you. Lord, you don't hold things against us. You don't push us away. You don't say, I told you so. You don't say you're too far gone. You say, come to me. And Lord, I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters that are here. I'm grateful for the work you're doing in Bree's life and in Mike's life and in so many other believers' lives, Lord. Thank you for how you're working. Thank you for the opportunity for us to cling to you. And thank you, Lord, more than that, that you cling right back to us. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's going through a storm. Anyone here who feels like they're getting hit on all sides. I pray, Father, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Hold them up by your right hand, Lord, your outstretched arm. And do something awesome, Father. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.